Now, that comes from where? What's that section of Scripture? What's the Beatitudes, which we've been in, right? The Beatitudes, and which is in the Sermon on the Mount, which is where we are going to pick up in Matthew as we've been walking through this great sermon that Jesus delivered, the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to jump right in there. So, of course, we're going to open our Bibles to Revelation 12. Go open your Bibles to Revelation 12. You didn't see that one coming, did you? Keep you on your toes. Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Revelation all the way at the back. So this is John, and he's writing about a vision that he's being given in heaven. John says, "Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns, with 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman, and she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. She gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod, and her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where God had prepared a place to care for her for 1,260 days. Then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle. And his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all of his angels. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, 'It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of God, of our God. It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night, and they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come to you in great danger, in great anger, knowing that he has little time. When the dragon realized that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But she was given 2 wings like those of a great eagle, so she could fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness. There she would be cared for and protected from the dragon for a time, times, and half a time. Then the dragon tried to drown the woman with a flood of water that flowed from his mouth. But the earth helped her by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that gushed out from the mouth of the dragon. And the dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children, all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus. Then the dragon took his stand on the shore beside the sea." So what we see here is this spiritual battle that's going on at Jesus' birth that we don't see in the story of Jesus being born when we see it in the Matthew, in the Gospels. And so what we see in the Gospels is kind of this outward thing that's going on, and it's still insane what we hear in the Gospels about Matthew's birth, that the king, Jesus, was born to an unwed mother. In, you know, you've heard the story, you know, the stinky stable with lots of flies, it was probably really cold at night, and the hay was probably really prickly, and it smells like poop, and all these kinds of things, right? But in addition to that, there's this massive spiritual battle going on, right? Like, Satan is there, like, wanting to thwart all plans of this manifestation of Jesus on earth, right? And we don't see that, and we tend to kind of, you know, glamorize and romanticize the birth in some ways, but yet this is a massive thing going on. So, the devil doesn't want Jesus' kingdom established on earth. He was ready to snatch the baby as it was being born, right? But he didn't. He didn't succeed. And we know that. And then reversing, to a couple weeks ago, Barry preached on the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. And if you flip back to Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. So again, we see like Satan at this key point in Jesus' life. So there he was at his birth. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil." So Satan's like there like licking his chops like, okay, round two. You know, here we go. Didn't get him at his birth. I'm going to get him now because, you know, up to that point, Jesus had, you know, lived a relatively normal life as a boy and a carpenter and, you know, things that probably didn't seem too threatening to the enemy. But now Jesus is at the point where he's getting ready to establish his earthly ministry, key point in his life, and the enemy gets kind of invited to be a part of it, you know, so he's gonna be like, okay, you know, round one didn't go so well, round two, if I can stop this whole kingdom from being established, then I'm good to go, because Satan knows the power and force that the kingdom of God will have. He knows it. He knows it better than we do. So he's there, and he's gonna put a stop to this thing, which, as Barry taught us, he did. Jesus was awesome, right? He stood on the word of God. He stood on his identity as a son of his Father in heaven. And at the end of that temptation, the scripture just simply says, the devil went away, right? Just the devil went away. Here comes Jesus' kingdom. So here we are, and what we're learning here at Cornerstone is what is this kingdom? What is this all about? I forgot to show you these pictures. So here's some art representing that battle, right, at Jesus' birth. So there's the dragon with us, with all the seven heads, and there's the woman, presumably giving birth. The dragon is waiting, obviously Jesus' mother. The dragon is waiting to snatch up the Jesus. Check this out. Lego version of the same thing, huh? Check out Lego Jesus. Who does this? I don't know. But there it is. Legos of Revelation 12. Did anybody get Cornerstone a new clicker yet? Okay. You know the plea. So, we're doing Matthew, right? See, there we go. There, I did it. I did that thing to the screen where it gets that. Thank you. Matthew, the king, who is Jesus and his kingdom, which he has come to establish against the enemy's will. So as we've looked at this, we talked about the purpose. And the purpose of Matthew is what? To prove to a Jewish audience that Jesus is the Messiah. Let's do it again. To prove to a Jewish audience that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, there's three key themes that Jay's been talking about and Barry talked about. What are those three themes? King, kingdom, and his government. Good, good. Three key themes: the king, his kingdom, and his government. We know who the king is. We know he came to establish his kingdom, and we're learning about what his government looks like within his kingdom. Today, we're going to be looking particularly at those three themes in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. And you know, what is his kingdom about? What is his kingdom about when it comes to worship? What are the parameters that he is laying within his kingdom for how it is that his people are to worship? And that's what he talks about. Let's go ahead and read, starting in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus is speaking through this whole section of scripture. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, where they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, then no one will notice that you are fasting, except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. A lot of us know this prayer, right? I read it from a little bit of a different version, which may not have sounded familiar to you because you might have grown up saying it a certain way, and then I might have said some words, and it might have thrown you off a little bit. But you've all heard that prayer in one form or another. It's very familiar to people who have grown up in the church or been a part of the church for a while. I want to read a little something about prayer. This is Richard Foster wrote this. Richard Foster, I'd call him a modern-day church father. He writes a lot about spiritual disciplines, and he said this about prayer. To pray is to change. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. If we are unwilling to change, we will abandon prayer as a noticeable characteristic of our lives. The closer we come to the heartbeat of God, the more we see our need, and the more we desire to be conformed to Christ. The closer we come to the heartbeat of God, the more we see our need, and the more we desire to be conformed to Christ. So what is this prayer saying? What is Jesus saying to us about prayer and about prayer being a form of worship in this kingdom that he has come to establish? Well, apparently, in verse 5, Jesus gives us, he kind of does this, like, don't do this, do this. And then he comes back with another, like, don't do this, do this, right? So we'd be well to listen to what the do part, right? And if we're doing the don't do part, that we stop doing that. So he says to the Jews that he's speaking to, who probably do the don't do part, you know what I'm saying? Am I saying too many do's and don'ts? You got what I'm saying? So the ones that do the don't do part that Jesus is talking about, this is what he's telling them. When you pray, don't do it for yourself. It's not really about you. It's about your Father connecting with you. It's about you connecting with your Father. It's not about the praise that you receive from men. In fact, he says that that's all you'll get. Their reward is people going, whoa, look at that guy. He's so holy. And they feel really good for like 5 seconds. And then they're probably like, well, that was a letdown. So let me go do something else to pump myself up, right? So he's saying don't do that. It's not, prayer is not about just doing something publicly for people to see so that you can be all holy. But instead, in verse 6, he tells them what to do. He gives a really good example. And he says, when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. This doesn't mean we can't pray corporately. What he's saying is if there's this temptation that you have to just be seen by people, to pump yourself up, to promote yourself in your prayers, then you'd be better off doing it where nobody will see you, right? So go hide yourself in a room and pray and connect with your Father and listen to him and hear what he's saying. And your reward will be in your connection with your Father. And then he goes on to say like another don't do this in verse 7. He's like, and when you do pray, don't babble on and on like the pagans do. And the pagans would have had multiple gods, right? And so, you know, maybe hundreds of gods. And so they would have had to babble on all the names of their gods to make sure they included everybody so as to not make any god angry. So it would have just been this, you know, on and on, this litany of, you know, these names of these gods and that they wanted to appease so they wouldn't get things taken away from them and so they wouldn't get hurt and so their crops would grow and all these sorts of things. He says, don't babble on and on. And he follows that up with but do this, right, in verse 9 through 13. And in the do this part, he gives us this prayer. Like, if you're going to pray, don't babble on with all these names. Pray this prayer, right? This is how I want you to pray. Like I said, you know, we all, or not all of us, but a lot of us who kind of have some connection with the church historically in our life, we know this thing, right? And so it's actually kind of funny because when we're at a church that says it, well, at least I am from my experience, I grew up in a church that said it. And so there's certain way that I say it. And when I go someplace and they say, let's say the Lord's Prayer, I almost think like, you know, people who say debts and debtors are better than people who say trespasses and those who trespass against us. Because trespassing, that's just too jumbled up. So you kind of hear, when people get to that part, it's kind of like, and you hear people saying different things. Has anybody had that experience? And you kind of start to judge the people who say it differently. Come on, who's had that experience? Yeah, okay, good. I know there's more of you, just raise your hand. And it's kind of this jumbled mess, and we're so used to saying it that we know the words that we're supposed to say. When I was in high school, I was a big band nerd. So how many band nerds in the house? Yeah, you're too afraid to raise your hand. Huge band nerd. And so played the trumpet, and I was in the musicals, in the pit band. You know the band in the pit that plays the music along with the musical? And so one year in my high school, we did the musical Anything Goes. So if you want to see like a rendition of it, Olivia and I will perform it after church for you, because Olivia and I have sung that before in the lobby of the church. I don't know how we got started on it, but Olivia's a band nerd, so that's all good. Or something like that, right? Just, oh, okay. Look, so, but there's this part. I remember when I was in school, I remember we were watching them. We weren't playing for some reason. We kind of, the musicians had a break, and we were sitting down in the seats in the theater, and we were watching them run these lines, and there's this one part in Anything Goes where this guy says, "And lead us not into temptation," which is part of the prayer, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then we add this part, you know, "For thine is kingdom, power, and glory forever." And so I know it. It's pretty easy. I said it 3,000 times in my life up to that point. And the kid in my high school could not say this. He was like, "And lead us not to temptation." Like, there's too many T's for him. And the Mr. Zortman, our choral director and who did the musicals, you know, black turtleneck, you know, that guy? That's him. Black turtleneck, black pants, maybe a sweater over top of it. He was like, "Can you say, lead us not into temptation?" And this Eric, this poor kid, is like, "Lead us not to temptation." He's like, "No, it's not that hard." And he just, this every day when we'd practice, the kid cannot say it. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, it is so easy. I say it all the time. Why does he have a problem with it? But yet, you know, there's this distinction that we have. You know, like, I said it all the time. I didn't know, I didn't have a clue what it meant. I just said it, and I had a problem with this kid who couldn't say it because I had too many T's in it, apparently. Anyway, we say this thing a lot. We say it a lot, and we don't know what it means. I don't believe that this prayer at its core is about what we get from God. I mean, you can read it, and you read it, you know, "Give us today the food we need, forgive my sins, don't let me fall to temptation." You know, this can become a very self-centered prayer if we're not careful. In fact, that's probably more dangerous than just saying the words and not really knowing what they mean anyway. This prayer is actually an invitation. It's actually an invitation for us to join this upside-down kingdom that Jesus has come to establish. It's like an invitation to a party that you receive in your mail. It means a lot. It means a lot. Let's look at it again, verse 9. "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy." Who keeps his name holy? Who does that? We do. We have this level of responsibility to keep his name holy. I mean, Jesus certainly kept the Father's name holy. Now, not that he would ever have to keep anything because he's Jesus, so there's no danger of him really losing it, but he certainly walked out holiness towards his Father, and that's what we're called to. So we're immediately called into action in the first part of that. Like, we're supposed to keep his name holy, along with this Jesus who comes and obviously keeps his name holy. Like, we're supposed to be partnering with him in that. That's a big deal. Those aren't just words to be spoken. Verse 10, "May your kingdom come soon." Who brought God's kingdom to earth? Jesus. Who perpetuates that kingdom? We do. Right, like may your kingdom come soon. You know, our neighbor might not see the kingdom of God unless we actually bring it to them. It's all around them, but they might not see it unless we actually bring it to them. So we kind of walk with Jesus in this bringing of the kingdom. Second part of that verse 10, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, certainly God does his will however he wants to. I mean, we see miracles and we see all kinds of cool things. But who has he given responsibility to do that, to do his will on earth as it is in heaven? Us, the church. We walk with Jesus in doing his will on earth. And if we don't do his will, the world looks and goes, "There's no God. I don't see his will anywhere," right? Verse 11, "Give us today the food we need." Okay, so who gives us the food we need? Us, me and you. Who gives it to us? God. God does. He gives it to us in two ways. He gives it to us spiritually in Jesus, right? In John chapter 6, Jesus calls himself the bread of life, right? He's like, "Eat me." You know, your forefathers, the Jews that he's talking to, your forefathers ate manna from heaven, but now I am the bread from heaven, right? So he gives it spiritually. He also actually gives, he actually feeds people. You remember that little feast that he put on where he fed all those people with a couple of loaves and a couple of fishes? I mean, he actually gives people food. In fact, in this particular verse, they actually think that the only evidence they have of this word, give us today the food we need, it's like our daily food, they found like in this manuscript on like, it basically was a woman's shopping list. So there's definitely meaning here of like giving a physical food, right? And I think there's also spiritual connotations in it as well. I mean, Jesus is often talked about, as we said, the bread of life. Who gives starving people spiritual and physical food here on earth? We do. I mean, through Jesus, certainly. But we become the face of that, right? We give food to people who are starving. We give people the bread of life, who is Jesus. We walk with Jesus in this. He lets us be a part of this prayer. He's inviting us to be a part of this kingdom with him. It's crazy. And forgive us our sins, right? And forgive us our sins. So certainly our sins are forgiven because Jesus died on the cross, right? So Jesus did this work. But then the other part of it in the verse is, as we have forgiven those who sin against us, like we have this power to forgive. Just as Jesus took our sins on the cross, like we can forgive people in our life. And actually, skip down to verse 14, and kind of Jesus kind of gives a little bit more on forgiveness. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And I think Jesus just talks about it more there because we have a really hard time in forgiving. So he finishes the prayer, and then he's like, oh, by the way, the part that you hate and want to walk past, here's more, right? Forgiveness. You hate it. If you want it, give it. We do it with him. And then verse 13, don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Who do we know that was tempted? Jesus. You better remember, Barry preached a great sermon on it a couple weeks ago. Right? Jesus was tested, and that's the sense of this word temptation here is tested. Like, we don't really want to be tested, but if we are, who would we want to walk into that test with? Jesus. We'd certainly want to know that we walk in his power and his strength. And tests aren't necessarily bad things. They actually, you know, the testing of our faith is a good thing, and it matures us and grows us and connects us to our Father and connects us to his Son. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. You know, Jesus was rescued from the evil one, the Lego guy. You know, he was snatched away, right? Like, we want the same thing. Like, there's no better person to walk with in this than Jesus. So he invites us through this prayer to enter into this kingdom, but also to help expand his kingdom, to be the ones walking this out and throwing this blanket over our world and saying, you know, be part of this kingdom. This isn't a like, Jesus, give me my bread, give me what I need, forgive me of my sins, don't let me get tested, don't let me be tempted. Hey, sure, that's all there. But we're invited to walk in that so other people can experience that as well. This prayer is an invitation to join Jesus in his kingdom. It is about being one along with Jesus who forgives, being one along with Jesus who provides food and the bread of life for people's survival. It's about being one along with Jesus who keeps the Father's name holy. He invites us to do this work with him. Dwayne, let's roll that media clip to see maybe what this might look like where we are. So that's what the invitation looks like from Cornerstone's perspective. It's really cool how this came about, this presentation, because what I did is I asked six families in the church to take pictures based on the six sections of this prayer, and just said, go, whatever those verses speak to you, go take pictures of that in our city. And so they all came back, and you know, so you saw like SVPS was there like three times. Well, that's probably significant. You know, YFC was there several times. That's probably significant. And the other cool thing, so I didn't take those pictures. There were six families took those, and through their interpretation of the word and looking at their city, that's what they came up with. So this is our body speaking to us visually. The other cool thing about that is that Michael brought like 10 YFC guys this morning with him, right? Yeah, Nick. Yeah. And and Ralph from Child Evangelism Fellowship is here. I haven't seen Ralph forever, and Ralph's here, and Child Evangelism Fellowship was up there. I'm like, this is really cool. So God's doing something. I don't know. Ralph, raise your hand so people know who you are. Yeah, Ralph, Child Evangelism Fellowship. YFC guys, middle, behind the wall. Yeah. It is in receiving this invitation that we live in the kingdom that the king has come to establish. And the same goes for the Jews who Jesus was talking to at the time. Like he was inviting them to something completely different than what they had lived. They had just been people who prayed to look good, some of them. But he's saying, you know what, it's just, why waste your time when you can pray this prayer of invitation and enter into something much more beautiful, into a kingdom that's much better, with a government that's much better than what you've forced upon yourselves. If we look at this prayer from the perspective of what is the Father going to give us, what is the Father going to give me, then we end up using it as a tool to establish our own kingdom instead of being invited into the kingdom of God. So after the part on prayer, Jesus goes into a part on fasting, just another component of what it looks like to connect with the Father. What does it look like to connect with the Father? So what is fasting? I think we all have a pretty good idea of what fasting is, just like we all had a pretty good idea of what that prayer, or at least growing up, what that prayer was about. Fasting is abstaining from food for a specific purpose, and the purpose is so we can hear from God. So oftentimes when we stop doing something that we're so used to doing, and we set it aside, it uncovers things. Things start to come to the surface that may be held down by that thing that we're so used to doing. And so if you fast or have fasted, you may have experienced that you learn some things about yourself. Like maybe when you fast, you might get angry and say, I'm angry because I'm hungry. Well, maybe you're angry because you have anger in you and God wants to reveal it, right? Or maybe you stop eating and you find out that was covering up like a spirit of jealousy that you didn't want to deal with, right? So that's the general purpose of fasting. It's stopping doing something that you usually do. Eating is the best example that we hear often, in order so that we can do something different, hear from God, that we might not be able to do because we're busy over here doing this other thing. So Jesus does this, don't do this, do this thing with fasting, starting in verse 16. And he says, when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, this is the only reward they will ever get. So same deal as praying. Like, don't do it so people see you. Don't do it for yourself. What kind of reward is that? If that's what you want, fine, go do it. That's a stinky reward. There's something much better for you, right? So do this. So Jesus says in verse 17 and 18 that you know, make yourself look like you're not fasting. I mean, go the other direction. Swing the pendulum to the other side. Make yourself look like you couldn't be happier, that you are so energetic and your hair looks good and you're just all clean shaven and you don't look like a dirt bag because you're so hungry and you want people to notice you, right? And Jesus says that your Father who sees will reward you. And the reward is connection with the Father. Again, just like prayer, it's connection with the Father. Now, who is Jesus talking to and who is Matthew writing this to? Do we remember? The Jews. Yeah, a Jewish audience, right. So far, just put that on the shelf over here. So far, Jesus is kind of teaching them in this pattern. He's teaching them the government of his kingdom, right? This is how my kingdom works. Public prayer is bad when it's so you can draw attention to yourself. Not that you shouldn't pray in public. You know, I'm not against kids praying around the flagpole. I'm not against school prayer or anything like that, okay? But public prayer that draws the attention to yourself. So he goes into public prayer is condemned. Then he gives them instruction on where to pray. So he kind of doesn't leave them hanging. He teaches them, tells them what to do. Then he condemns the content of their prayer. Don't babble on and on like pagans do. He tells them what to do. He gives them instructions on how to pray, right? We just talk through this prayer that we know so well. So public prayer condemned, instruction on where to pray. Content of prayer condemned, instruction on how to pray. So it's this pattern, right? So I see him repeating this pattern on fasting. Public fasting condemned. Now, it's not that they're like fasting in public necessarily. I mean, they're fast wherever they're fasting, right? But it's this going out in public so people go, oh, he's fasting, you know? So it's this kind of public image of fasting that's condemned. So he goes into that pattern again. So A is the public prayer condemned. A down there is, on the second part, is public fasting condemned. And then B up top is instruction on where to pray. B down below is instruction on where to fast, okay? You know, fast, you know, it's a heart issue. It's kind of an internal thing. It's just not this public thing for you. You say, hey, I'm fasting. Look at how holy I am. I'm so great. If you need to know anything about fasting, come talk to me because I am the one that you need to talk to because I'm so great. So the thing is, though, Jesus cuts the pattern off, right? That's the end of the passage. There is no C to match up with content of prayer. He doesn't give them, he doesn't say, and eat these certain foods and do this certain thing in your fast for this many days. He doesn't do that, which I would think you might expect because he gave that with prayer. And furthermore, all right, Dwayne, can you click it? There we go. He doesn't give them instruction on how to pray. You know, he doesn't do it. He doesn't talk about the content. He doesn't give them and condemn the content. He doesn't tell them how to do it. He just kind of stops. I'm borrowing a phrase from Jay. In my sanctified imagination, this is what I think is going on here. They know exactly where they think Jesus is going. They're ready for it. They think they're ready for, okay, we know what fasting is because we know the Old Testament. We're such good Jews that we know our scripture so well. And Jesus doesn't go there. He lets them go there in their heads. And where I think they go is to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. So go ahead and flip back to Isaiah 58. See, it's more powerful if Jesus doesn't actually tell them. Again, this is my sanctified imagination, okay? Isaiah 58. All these good Jews are waiting. Okay, well then, Jesus, if we're not supposed to do it this way, why don't you tell us how to do it? I'm not going to. You know the word. Isaiah 58, starting in verse 1. Shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud. Don't be timid. Tell my people Israel their sins. Yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near to me. We have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? Sounds familiar, huh? We have been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it. Sounds really familiar. Look at me. Notice me. Look at what I'm doing. Give me something because I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I will tell you why, I respond. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? No. This is not the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry. Sounds familiar. And give shelter to the homeless. Live close to those who need them. Do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal you. I would like to think this is what the Jews are thinking. Oh, fasting. I remember Jesus talking about fasting in his word, or about God talking about fasting in his word. What did he say? Oh, okay. Jesus didn't mention it. I wonder if that's what Jesus is thinking. Why is Jesus looking at me that way? Right? So in this passage, God puts forth this alternative fasting. He's like, you think it's fasting without food, right? No, he's like, try a different fast. Look in verse 3, second part of verse 3. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing. When you keep on fighting and keep on quarreling, You keep on humbling yourselves, and you keep on going through the motions, and you keep on bowing your heads like reeds. You keep dressing in burlap. Like, they're not stopping. This is the whole point of a fast. They keep on keeping on with everything that they've always done. This is no fast. If they're actually fasting, these things would stop. If they actually stopped food, these things would actually stop. So stopping food apparently means nothing to them whatsoever. So Jesus is saying, why don't you try stopping these things which keep on going? Why don't you try stopping? Why don't you try fasting a different way? Now, when you stop fasting, you start doing these other things like letting the oppressed go free and removing chains and sharing your food and giving clothes to need them and not hiding from relatives who need your help, because God is speaking to them because they actually stopped what they were doing. And he actually said, do something else and let me reveal myself to you in what you're doing, which is what a fast ultimately is all about. And then your salvation will come. Then the reward that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6, then you'll get your reward, right? So the pattern is completed, I believe, but in their minds, right? He does condemn the content of their fast. He just does it in Isaiah 58, right? And he does instruct on how to fast. He just does it in Isaiah 58. And I think the Jews would know the word well enough to know that Jesus is thinking this in my sanctified imagination. So let me tell you about a fast that I did. I didn't know I was stepping into a fast recently, but I was. So for a long time, God's had something on my heart, and that was he wanted me in the school system. And if you hear me talk about Cornerstone 8th Street, you know that God is connecting us to the schools in different ways, and it's been really cool. And we're on 8th Street, which is where the middle school and the high school are, and so we're connecting with lots of kids, and that's really cool. God has been really speaking to me to volunteer at Northwest Elementary School. So if you read anything in the newspaper about Northwest, it's like, you know, they don't meet their testing requirements, and it's this crazy place and all this stuff. And we thought our kids we live near Northwest. We can see it from our front door. So we thought that our kids would go there, but it turns out they redistrict the elementary schools. And so we're like right on the corner of where the borderline is. And so we go to Southwest, which is a really different school than Northwest. And, at least from my experience, I'm sure they all have their problems and all have their good stuff. So I really felt God saying, like, you're not off the hook, man. You know, I still want you at Northwest. I don't care if Caleb goes there or not. You can see it from your front door. So I went through the process of, you know, being a volunteer in the Lebanon School District. And I really was saying to myself the whole time, like, I really don't have the time to do this. I really don't have the time to do this. I can't give up an hour of my week every week. You know, there's so many other things that are already pre-planned that my flexible time, eat more flexible time is just really hard. Anyway, the principal never got back to me, and I'm thinking, okay, well, you know, we'll see what happens. I was getting a little frustrated because I knew God wanted me to do this. And finally, after months, I end up in this school, and they're like, hey, this is great. And so I go in, and they're like, you're going to spend a half an hour with this kid in this class, and then you're going to go across the hall and spend a half an hour with this kid in this class every Friday from 10 to 11. So it's an hour. So I go into the first class, and the kid's really nice. He just needed a male in his life, and they just wanted me to sit next to him. And smart kid. Their little pod of desks of four guys, get to know the other kids around there. It's really cool and have a great time. Then I go across the hall to the other class. Wow. Has anybody seen the movie, like, Dangerous Minds, or like an inner city school movie? Okay, this was the classroom, except in an elementary school, right? It's like a second grade classroom, third grade. Oh my goodness. I didn't know what to think. Like, all I knew what to do was pray. I couldn't, the kid that I was supposed to sit with, man, I couldn't do anything to help the teacher. Like, I felt so stupid. Because it was just like, he'd get up, and I'm like kind of chasing him, and like, hey, you need to get back. Oh, you sit in your seat. Oh, you don't need to sharpen your pencil. Oh, I look like an idiot, right? And so I'm sure the teacher's thinking, and the thing is, I knew the teacher, right? I walk in her, and I'm like, oh, I know her. Wow, that's kind of a coincidence. I'm like, holy cow. And she's a believer. And so I'm like, man, I'm just going to pray for her kid. So I'm sitting there like, oh, gosh. And Jesus is speaking to me about brokenness and life and what kids need and this chaos, and I can't control any of it. And it's like, stop trying to control this. Just be here and hear me talk. And so as I was preparing the sermon, I really heard God say, like, Matt, you're fasting. You know, you could be at the office doing the things that you like to do, like check off your list, like your emails and your phone calls. And, you know, I like my stuff real nice. You know, like if you see my desk, it's real nice. And when people put stuff on my desk, just because they need a place to put it, I get real mad. And my desk is kind of the one straight ahead from the door, you know, when you walk into the office. So things get on my desk. And Jay, when people say, Jay, I have something for you, he says, just go put it on the desk of the one that looks like the lead pastor. I'm not the lead pastor, right? Jay is. It's just I have a bigger desk, and people walk in and see the bigger desk, and they just put it on my desk because Jay thinks that's funny, right? Jay's desk is in the corner, okay? Put Jay's stuff there, okay? I don't want his stuff on my desk. So to me, like, that's the kind of thing I feel good. And then I go home on a Friday, and, you know, everything's nice and done and checked off. Except I have to go home Friday and go, Courtney, oh, my goodness, this is crazy. This teacher, oh, my goodness, this is insane. And wow. So I'm leaving the class the first day. The kids are, like, running down the hall to lunch. I mean, there's kids running everywhere. A kid got lost. The principal found him in another part of school. This is the first day. And she's like, would you pray for my kids? And I was like, yeah, I'll pray for your kids. So God is like, you're fasting. You stopped doing what you normally do, and you went into this chaotic situation, and it's not peaceful, and it's uncomfortable, but I'm speaking to you, right? This is the kind of fast that I want. This is the kind of fast that I want. So I know everybody usually groans when we talk about fasting. You know, like, oh, I can't eat. I do. Oh, I can't eat. That's going to be horrible. I love to eat. I run. I can't fast because I'll die, right? Everybody, I can't give, you know, blood because if I fast before I give blood or, you know, whatever. We don't like to fast. It's kind of most people. So let me suggest this fast for you. So I have 15 volunteer packets for the Lebanon School District. So I'm thinking, man, wouldn't it be great if there were like 15 kids who had somebody fasting sitting next to them in their class just because? 15 people who stopped doing what they normally do in order to hear what God is speaking to them in a different environment. And it would be a fast, like that you would go into it with this heart of fasting. So anyway, I did that for effect. So anyway, there's 15 volunteer packets up there. And you know, Northwest, which was actually also in the pictures that somebody took. There it is, 9th and Maple, 10th and Maple, right in that block, between 9th and 10th on Maple Street. You come down 72 or go up 72 through the city, you drive right past it. Maybe you see the kids out in the playground and think things, like, wow, that looks like a crazy place. Well, put yourself in that crazy place. Fast there. Fast there. Or if it's the middle school, fast there. Or if it's a school in the neighborhood that you live in, fast there. I'd recommend fasting at Northwest, just because I told the principal that I'd be able to get 20 people to come in for it. No, I didn't. I didn't do that. But it would be really cool. And it would be a really cool way for the school system to see people who actually care. See people from the church who care, who aren't just looking for their own reward. And this is the government that Jesus has come to establish. Like, this is the kind of, again, fasting, he's inviting us into something much bigger. He's inviting something into something much bigger than just not eating just for the sake of looking cool or something. I don't even know how that's cool. I don't know. It doesn't even make sense to me. This is cool. Like, you will find yourself praying in this environment because you need to. Stop doing what you're doing and fast there. So they're there. Cool. Talk to me if you have any questions. So here's the deal. Through his teaching on prayer and fasting, Jesus revealed to the Jews what worship was to look like in his kingdom, and for that matter, to us, not just to the Jews. Through his teaching on prayer and fasting, Jesus revealed to the Jews what worship was to look like in his kingdom. Prayer and fasting were not for the sake of building one's own spiritual kingdom. Look at me and how holy I am. Rather, they were for the extension of his kingdom, as an invitation for us to join him in the extension of his kingdom. As the worship team comes up, you guys can come on up. Just listen to the words of the last song that they're gonna play to you, and hear them as an invitation to join this thing. If you look on your bulletins, this thing that Jesus is doing called his kingdom and playing by the rules of his government, go ahead and flip to the back of your bulletin, and there's a box about a third of the way down. I just want to read this with you together. Okay, we're going to read the box. If you really listen, you can read it with me. If you really listen to the Lord's Prayer, it becomes more than something we say to fulfill a weekly liturgy or prove that we belong in the church. Rather, it is an invitation from the Son himself to join in a little revolution he started that just might take over the world today. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your words in Scripture. And thank you for your Spirit that reveals them to us. And I pray that we would walk out of here changed. And we can only walk out of here changed because your word has that power. And so we thank you for this prayer that we've totally just done an injustice to. This prayer that you've taught us. Fasting, this thing that we connect with you. We're no different than what Isaiah talks about when it comes down to it. So Jesus, show us what this looks like and give us the courage to receive your invitation to be a part of our King in his kingdom. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.